got somebody, slap a high five and say, I'm glad you got to sit by me today or near me today. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. Praise God. My daughter built me up a little bit today. And she says, Dad, you're looking mighty old with those glasses. I said, I hate to burst your bubble, but I am. Matter of fact, my wife and her laughed at me today. We went furniture shopping to a lot of different places to find something for Brooklyn that she'd be happy with. And there was this hammock outside the store, and it was just kind of looped on this rod that was just, and you know, I thought it would sustain me. You already know where I'm going. I mean, it was hooked on, and so I get on this thing, and I felt the spring. I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. I thought I was going to bounce back up. The whole thing comes crashing down. And I go, ouch. And they started laughing. They were not trying to pick me up. They were trying to get their phones to record this stuff. I felt a little on the older side today. Hallelujah. But I was glad I gave them something to laugh about. Amen. But that was something. And you know what? The store owner didn't even come out and check on me. Maybe because he was mad we didn't buy. But and I was on the ground and I was like, it looked comfortable. It was a hammock thing. And it really looked nice, but it wasn't nice. Anyways, I've got some books up here. Sister Haney left them here for us to sell. Seeds of Jochebed, Planting Seeds of Truth into Your Children, Mom and Dads. This would be a great, great book to read to your kids. It's only $12. And then I only got one of those. And I've got three of these. And it's Guarding the Channels of the Supernatural. And it's Unveiling the Power of Holiness. So if you'd like to get these books, I've only got four of these books. And so they would be a great, great addition to your library. And we will give these to Sister Philpott if you want them. And she'll just collect all the money and all that great stuff. Thank God for volunteering, Sister Philpott. Amen. Amen. She's like, what? Hallelujah. Amen. Last week and the week before, we talked about Because We Are His. And I thought I left my Bible, but I got two Bibles. So watch out. I got two swords tonight. So thank God. This is going to be sharp tonight. But we're going to dive into this study. We've already been doing it. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 18, verse number 1 and verse number 11. But we're going to talk about issues of holiness. Because most issues of holiness are not a salvation issue. I know that kind of blows somebody's theology. But most of the holiness issues are not salvation issues. Look to your neighbor and say, they're not salvation issues. Rather, they're Christian maturity issues. Sanctification. Because we all grow and mature at different ages and different stages of life. It's almost like our babies. We've had a baby booming season. We can't feed, I don't think, Brother Reuben, we can't give your boy a T-bone steak right now. I'll take a T-bone steak, but he can't get it now. But there's coming a time he's going to have a T-bone steak. And so when we come to this relationship with God, and we talked about it, that even salvation is not a time where you just say, hey, I've arrived, I'm holy. Salvation is not like that. It's not like a light switch where one day you are carnal and now you're spiritual. And now you just say, you know what? I don't have to do anything. Well, if you say you don't have to do anything, you need to start from the very beginning. Because the Bible says, in us dwells no good thing. So it's a constant process. The Apostle Paul that did so many miracles and signs and wonders, he made the statement that I am the chiefest of sinners. And he also said, I've got to die daily. That's what repentance is. Repentance is dying to self, because self will get you in trouble. Self got me in trouble. I've been on a diet. Problem is, I've been falling off the wagon. Matter of fact, I fell off the wagon on Monday night at district conference and Tuesday afternoon at district conference. I found myself at BJ's restaurant. And Brother Rincon showed me a strawberry beignet, I believe it's what's called. It's almost like a churro, Brother Scott. And it's hot. You got ice cream on it. Got strawberries all around. And you got whipped cream on it. And I said, I should not have that. For I knew it was gone. And we're at the business meeting on Saturday, and I'm like, I can't wait to get back to BJ's as I need to try that strawberry thing. I was off the wagon. Same thing sometimes when we're not praying, we're not coming to church, we're not reading our word, we're not being faithful. We fall off the wagon, and God is not standing there with a big sledgehammer to beat you over the head and say, see, I told you shouldn't have done that. No, he's there to say, hello, I've given you power over that. Not power in yourself, but power in my blood to begin to walk over that and begin to repent, because every time we repent, we let the bloodline flow. And it follows. And that bloodline of repentance washes it away. So salvation is a process. Somebody shout, salvation is a process. That's why we've got to constantly work at this thing. And I want to tell you, it's extremely dangerous to know God's commandments and not obey them. Well, I know it's in the word, but I don't think, that gets us in trouble, I don't think it's relevant for us today. I know they did that in the book of Acts, but I don't think it applies today. Now, I read something the other day that boggled my mind. And it was an old article. It was back in 2014. There was a bunch of Catholic hierarchy. I don't even know their positions. But they all came to a round table discussion, and they all came with the same synopsis that Jesus is not coming back, because he hasn't came back. He said, matter of fact, we expect that because people every day break promises. And he drank wine. And sometimes when he spoke, he didn't mean what he was saying. Jesus is not coming back. And I read that and I'm like, what are they thinking? Every word of God is yea and amen. It is for our example. And if we don't obey the commandments of God, woe is us. I think the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Very dangerous to know God's commandments and not obey them. Can I tell you, his word will never return void. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall endure. And we are saved and lost by the word, because we are going to be judged by the word. We are to receive the word or reject the word. It's our choice. There is a God that loves you enough to give you that choice to say, I don't need it. I don't have to have it. Thank you, Brother Eli. Give Brother Eli a hand. He's pouring it out. Hallelujah. Lord, pour it out. But his word, he gives everybody a choice, Brother Scott. Obey it or don't obey it. Because there's a lot of people, Sister Miss Carr, that says, well, that's just what those people at Abundant Life Center, they just do that because they belong to that church. They just do that because the pastor told them not to do that and do that and go there and don't go there. They just, no, we're not here thinking of things we can or can't do. We're here hopefully opening the word of God saying, God, would you lead me and would you guide me into all truth? That's what your word says, that your word will lead me and guide me into all truth. So we got to get out of the notion, no, it's not what ALC believes, it's what the word of God teaches. Because every word of God is yea and amen. Somebody say amen to that. So the preeminence of internal holiness does not negate the place of external holiness. A lot of people try to clean up the outside first, but they forget about the inside. I believe Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites all, because you clean up the outside and you don't clean up the inside. Can I tell you, the outside is just a reflection of what's on the inside. People that are ugly and mean and cruel to others, can I tell you, it's not just their words, it's what's on the inside. People that love and give and share and show mercy and compassion, can I tell you, it's what's on the inside allows them to do that. So I'm not really looking at somebody's outward, I'm looking at their inward. Because their inward is a reflection of the outward. Isn't there an old Sunday school song that says, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside? Oh, what a change in my life. Jesus will change you if you allow him to. There have been many people that said, something's different about you. You're not the same man you used to be. You used to be mean. You used to be vindictive. Now you're smiling and you're giving people tips at restaurants. What changed? You used to dine and dash and now you stay and give cash. Because Jesus changed me. I guarantee you, I've never seen anybody filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost walk away with a frown on their face. Matter of fact, I've never seen anybody that's at the altar when they're crying and the Holy Ghost is on them. I've never seen them without a smile. Now, I go out there in the world and I see someone crying. They ain't smiling. They upset. But when God gets a hold of you, he changes everything about you. And he doesn't give you happiness. He gives you joy. I taught about the difference between happiness and joy, remember? Happiness is external. Happiness is I got a raise. Happiness is I got a compliment. Happiness, I got a new car or a new home or something nice happened and I'm happy. But then I got the statement and the mortgage statement in the mail and I'm not happy anymore. But God didn't give us happiness, he gave us joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy is internal, which means it doesn't matter what I go through. It doesn't matter what I'm up against. I've got joy. All hell is coming against me, but you see me with my hands raised and you see me with a worship and a shout. I'm telling you what it is. It's Jesus on the inside. And he's giving me joy. That's why they're like, why in the world are you worshiping God? Don't you know what just happened? I'm going to tell you, we can't control what comes our way. We can control how we react. I buy a lot of cars, as some of you know. And I wish everyone were great cars, but they're not. I get cars where the tires blow up and the headlights don't work. And Brother Garcia's like, yeah, I know. I had one, matter of fact, I was driving down the road, Brother McIntosh, and I was like, I'm going to make $2,000. I had to borrow the $2,000 to buy the car at $2,000. And I'm driving down the road saying, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pay Bishop back, and I'm going to have $2,000 in my pocket. Matter of fact, I took the top down, the convertible top, and I was cruising down the road on 99, and all of a sudden, I pull over, and the engine's on fire. And I didn't have any water. And so I was, and I don't know how it happened, but it went out. And I called some people over Bishop's house. The next couple of days, I said, could you look at the car? And they said, the engine's bad. I'm like, oh, man. Oh, well, thank you, Jesus. Borrowed another $2,000 from my father-in-law. Thank you, Jesus. Put the engine in and sold it for $4,000. Got my money, got his money back out. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. But things happen that can take our joy away. But you got to become like Job. When Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You get God on the inside, things begin to happen and things begin to change. Amen. Acts chapter 18, verse number 1. The church in Corinth was founded by Paul. And as a result of 18 months of labor there, Acts chapter 18, 1, Bible says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so after Paul's departure, grave disorders broke out. And he made at least three more visits to Corinth to try to straighten out the problems. And you'll find that 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 14, the Bible says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Acts 13, 1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Do you realize that he also wrote at least four letters to the Corinthian church? But we only have record of two of them, which is found in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But 1 and 2 Corinthians are really 2 and 4 Corinthians. We haven't really read the first book. Or the third book, but what we know as 1 and 2 Corinthians are in reality 2 and 4 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the Bible says the second letter was written in response to several questions from the members of the church to Paul to see in 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 1. Did I give that one to you? Yes. Now, as it's to the matter of which you wrote, it is well. And by that I mean advantageous, expedient, profitable and wholesome for a man not to touch a woman to cohabit with her, but to remain unmarried. This is the lowest accusation of the day, was to call somebody a Corinthian, which meant to be sexually immoral. And so God still wanted to build a church there. in a sexually immoral environment. God wanted to still build a church there, but the Corinthian Christians had allowed the sins of the city inside of the church. Believers, not sinners, were hindering the work of God. And it's crazy how this happens. That many times it is not the babies or the sinners that causes pain in the church, but it's the ones that have been in this thing for a while that causes the most harm. You wouldn't think we would have to worry about the veterans, but the sad part is we do. So inside the church, even at Corinth, there were problems. The turmoil was brewing. And instead of getting the world out of the church, they were trying to get the world into the church. And so the main problem of the Corinthian church was that it is self-centered members constantly tried to exercise their personal freedom without regard for the needs of others or the glory of God. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with this. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul deals with envy, he deals with strife, and he deals with division in the church. You wouldn't have thought they would even had any of that. That's for us. No, that was back then. And he was dealing with envy and strife and divisions. You look at chapter 4 of Corinthians. He was dealing with judgmental attitudes, especially towards the leadership. We get a lot of people even in our church today with judgmental spirits. Well, I don't think the pastor should have said that. I don't think he should have taught that. Who is he to break open that? Paul had to deal with that. In chapter 5, he had rebuke for the toleration of sin and rebuke for going to court against brethren. He said, you should not go to court against your brother. And so in chapter 6, he's warning them against moral impurity. And so only after dealing with these pressing issues did Paul turn to 1 Corinthians 7:1 to the questions asked by the Corinthians. As Jesus said, some matters in Matthew 23:23, some matters are weightier than others. So Paul was dealing with those. And so it would be of no benefit for the church to be extremely externally holy in appearance and action if they were not first internally holy in the attitudes of their heart. And so Paul was going after the internal parts of their heart, and he had to deal with some issues. And so the question then is, who is 1 Corinthians written to? Who is chapter 11 referring to and written to? Does it merely deal with a cultural problem at Corinth, or does it contain principles of holiness that applies to everyone? 1 Corinthians 1:2, Bible says, in every place. That applies to all churches, in all cultures. Jews, Greeks, Romans, etc. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Some will say, I just obey God's direct commands. Symbols don't matter to God. Really? You'll run across a lot of people that will say, symbols are not important to God. Well, I beg to differ. Tell that to Israel, who kept the feast days, who made sacrifices, and built a tabernacle. Tell it to Moses, who forfeited his entrance into the promised land because what? He smote the rock
one extra time, and he broke typology. Tell it to Joash, who forfeited victory over the Syrians because he didn't smite the ground enough with his arrows. Tell it to Jesus, who instituted the Lord's Supper. Tell it to Peter, who redirected the first century evangelism to the Gentiles because of one symbolic vision. Tell it to John, who received almost all of his grand vision of the last days in symbolic language. Can I tell you tonight, symbols do matter to God. Typologies matters to God. What is written in the Word of God, this unadulterated Word of God, it truly matters. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall endure forever. So I don't have a lot of time. I'm just laying groundwork. Let's talk a little bit about hair, because we are his. Let's talk about hair, because hair had a role. Hair has a role. Hair had a role in the law of jealousies. You read Numbers chapter 5. When a woman's hair was loosed, uncover the woman's head, she lost her symbol of morality. Scholars believe that the sentence for those guilty of adultery was to have their head shaved, and so the woman shall be a curse among the people. A Jewish man marrying a prisoner of war, read in Deuteronomy 21, would shave her head because this was a mark of shame for a woman. It completely nullified her old life as a Gentile. She was no longer a Gentile, as her hair, her covering, her identity was gone. And this is what the enemy wants to do to every one of us. He wants to take us out. He wants to take away the covering. He wants to take away our identity. I don't know about you tonight, but I will not allow him to do that to me, because I am a child of God. And I've got news for the adversary. He can't have my covering. He can't have my identity. I was not born for this world. I was designed by him, and I was born for him. My identity is in him. And the reason I do things, and the reason I don't do things, and the way I talk, and the way I don't talk, and the way I act, and the way I don't act, is all trying to be a reflection of him. Because I am his. I am identified with him. And you are identified with him, because we are his. That's why we do things. That's why we don't do things. We don't want to be another individual that blindly walks the course of this world saying it doesn't matter. If it is in the Word of God, it does matter. And my identity is not in a popular culture. My identity is not in the voices of the majority, but my identity is in the Word of God, because I am his. I have been bought. I have been redeemed. I have been created in his image. Somebody shout, I am his. Amen. Scholars agree that once she became an Israelite, her hair would be allowed to grow again. She got her identity back when her hair began to grow again. The Nazirite vow in Numbers chapter 6 had three specific restrictions. Number one, they could not eat things made with grapes. Number two, they could not touch a corpse. And number three, they could not cut their hair for a specified time. So other than three rare exceptions, Samson, Samuel, and probably John the Baptist, a Nazirite would always cut their hair after a specified time. usually 30 days according to the Mishnah, although double and triple vows for 60 and 100 days were sometimes made. But the Nazarite vow resembled the sanctified life of the priest, except that it was done spontaneously unto God by ordinary Israelites. And so this vow not only set a man apart, but also shamed him, perhaps signifying the shame that Jesus would endure. And some contend that because women also took Nazarite vows, Numbers chapter 6, 2, that they cut their hair as men did at the end of the vow. However, they have overlooked the fact that a woman's vow was always subject to her father's or her husband's approval. God himself specifies this limitations in Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 through 16. Read that when you've got some time. Numbers 30, verses 1 through 16. And so since the entire point of this limitation was submission, the Bible explicitly teaches that a woman's hair is a symbol of submission. And so many scholars and historians believe that while women let their hair be unkept for the specified time, they did not cut it at all. And some contend that while Paul taught men to have short hair, he himself had a Nazarite vow, basing this opinion on Acts chapter 18, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. However, the vow referred to in this verse is from the Ukes, the same word used in James 5:15 for the prayer of faith. Paul did not shave his head because he was finishing the Nazarite vow, for the New Testament church did not practice that. Rather, he had just been delivered from the court of Galileo, so he needed to cut Kiro his hair because he was going to prayer. And Paul knew that God cared about what his hair looked like. And so note that Jesus was not a Nazarite, but a Nazarene of Nazareth. He drank the fruit of the wine, touched dead bodies and raised them from the dead, and had short hair. We have a picture of Jesus with long flowing hair. And I tried to grow my hair, but I couldn't grow very much. But we have a picture of that. But all men of Christ's day wore their hair short. The Talmud states that history hairstyle was Julian, like Caesar, and that the priests cut their hair once every 30 days, which was based on Ezekiel 44:20. Neither shall they shave their heads nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. Until very recently, images of Israelites were not found depicted in ancient artifacts unearthed by archaeologists. This is obviously because of the injunction against the making of graven image. And there are plenty of ancient depictions of the Assyrians and Philistines and other heathen nations with long hair and beards often woven together. However, an image recently discovered in northern Israel shows Israelite being enslaved by ancient Philistines. And so all the Israelite men depicted have their hair cut very short, unlike the manner of the heathen who lived round about Israel. God's judgment on backsliding in Israel were symbolized by the shaving of the head or the cutting of the hair, Isaiah 3:24, instead of well-set hair, baldness. Cut off the hair, and his blessings when they repented were symbolized by growing hair. Israel, God's wife, is always symbolically presented as a woman. So shame or judgment on a man was symbolized by the extreme baldness or shaving of the head in Ezra 9:3, or by his long hair, Daniel 4:33, the Nazarite vow. There is not one verse in the entire Bible that looks favorably on a woman cutting her hair. And we'll go in deeper about this. And we'll go in, there's so much stuff to go on about this. And what we've got to do is we can't just take man's opinion. We can't just take our own ideology. And I know time is wrapping up. And Brother Alex, go ahead and get me now. Next Wednesday, we'll go into deeper. I know people say the more you say, people forget. And so less is always better. But we're going to go into deeper about it. But I'm going to tell you, if the Bible tells us, we ought to do it. There are people that will... That even leave our Sundays and Wednesdays and services after they heard the word of God. And they say, you know, I just don't believe it like that. I just don't think it's that important. Again, I want to make sure that when I stand before God and he opens up the word of God and I just barely even touched little issues today. We're going to dive in deeper next Wednesday. Please be here for that. But when I stand before God and God opens up the word, this word, he's going to judge me by this word. There are going to be people, the Bible said, that are going to run to him and say, hey, I did this in your name. I cast out devils in your name. I prophesied in your name. I did miracles in your name. And Jesus is going to look at them and say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I know you not. You chose not to follow this. You chose to follow you and the spotlight and the slaps on the back that said, wow, he really moved us today. We've got to be very careful. Bible says that we are to try the spirits and see if they're of God. I was talking with Brother Haney about this last Sunday. He said many people that work in the gift, sometimes they get messed up. Because when they're supposed to be submitted to this, because that's what it's all about. Everything about the word of God is based on submission. You're either going to be submitted or you're not going to be submitted. You're either going to say it's my way or the highway. God's going to say, okay, you can do that. Or you say, you know, Lord, open up my understanding. If you'll really come with an open heart, to say, God, would you illuminate scripture for me? Would you reveal this to me? I would really like to get this for myself. I can't say that it's because what pastor preaches and AOC and it's because I want to get it. Brother Haney said what happens is they don't submit and they use this side, which is almost the psychic side that can delve into that realm. And they don't use this side, which is the submission part to the word. That they get messed up. And there are some of us that get messed up because we delve into an area of we're here for the miracles, we're here for the signs, the wonders, we're here for revival, we're here for conferences, we're here when the music's up and the preacher's preaching good. But we're not here for just submission. And God says, I don't know you. Can I tell you my heart? So overwhelmed with joy just a few minutes ago. As I was like, man, you know, you're supposed to prepare for 24-hour prayer. In my flesh, I was like, God, I don't think I get all these names. And I felt the Lord say, you ain't seen nothing yet. I didn't have to pull any teeth. it just happened. And if we're going to be what God has called us to be, we've got to be men and women that'll give ourselves to prayer and the study of the Word of God. If we can do that, it becomes easy, because we want to be a reflection of Him. Isn't that what you want tonight? Would you stand to your feet with me tonight? Would you? I feel the Holy Ghost here. I feel Him here in such a wonderful way. Would you lift your hands with me right now? Would you lift your voice? Would you just pray a simple prayer? God, open up my spiritual understanding. Open up my heart. God, I want to please You. I want to be a reflection of You. I want men and women to see You through me, God. I don't want them to see my talent or my ability, because God, I don't have any talent. I don't have any ability, but God, I'm praying. I could pattern my life after Your word. I could spend time in prayer, as I was created in Your image. And I want to be a reflection of You. Help me, God, to get this. Help me, God, to understand this. Oh, would you lift your voice right now? Come on, you got family that needs you to step up to the plate. You got friends that are depending on you to get this for yourself, because you can't give out what you don't believe. You can't give out what you don't know. I'm praying that somebody would embrace His words, His truth. Help us buy the truth and sell it not. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I may not sin against Thee. If it's appropriate, would you lay your hand on that person next to you? And would you pray a prayer over them? Would you pray a covering over them? God, I'm praying that You help them. I'm praying that You talk to them, God. I'm praying that You speak words of truth, words of life into them. Help us, God. Help us, God, to understand this. Oh, I love You today. I love You today, God. I love You today, God. I love You today. I love You today. Come on, the closer you get to Him, the more in contact you get with Him, He begins to take you places. He begins to show you things. He begins to illuminate His word to you. Oh, I love You, Jesus. Yours alone. Hallelujah. Sing. Like You, God.
Use me, Lord.
Pray, God, You give me dreams.
Take all.
Pray, God, You take me deeper in the Spirit.
You live.
I pray Your covering on my home.
Take my
hand. I pray Your hand on my family. I pray for the covering, God. Saturate us, God. Sharakaya torayata. Oh, I love You today.
Use me, Lord.
Oh,
take all.
Hallelujah.
Me so the world.
Hallelujah.
Can see.
bless you, God. Hallelujah. Where you lead, I am yours and yours alone. Use me, Lord. One more time. Much to cover. I'm going to tell you, if you truly pray and you'll ask God to enlighten, illuminate, He'll begin to do that to you. He'll begin to get it for yourself. And when you get it by yourself, you shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit after its season. God, I pray that you bless your people today. Bless our homes, their families, and their marriages. Hallelujah. Bless relationships, God. Help them realize they're a reflection of you. Help them begin to shine the light. Shine through their lives, God. Speak to them in dreams. Illuminate your word to them. The power and the authority in your name, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Find two or three people. Love on somebody. We'll finish this up next Wednesday. God bless you.